بسم الله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم في ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. So we continue now with our discussion of the prayer. And this is after an interruption of about a month that we, during which we were talking about Hajj, because it was the season of Hajj. So now we go back, inshallah, to discuss some of the other subjects related to the prayer. We just finished discussing Adhan in the previous tape. So now, inshallah, we will talk about the conditions for the correctness of the prayer, شروط صحة الصلاة. The conditions for the validity or the correctness of the prayer are the following. First, العلم بدخول الوقت, that the person should know that the time has come for that particular prayer, because Allah said, إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا. In Surah An-Nisa, which means verily the prayer is or has been made upon the believers an appointed time or term or recorded time, which means it has to be performed at its right time. So the prayer is not acceptable or correct or valid before its time nor after it without an excuse. So the first condition is the time. The second condition, tahara from the two al-hadathain, al-hadath al-akbar wa al-hadath al-aswar. What are the hadathain? Hadath al-akbar means that a person does not have janaba, he does not need to take a bath, and hadath al-aswar means that he already has a valid wudu. And that is because Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, towards the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين وإن كنتم جنبا فاطهروا. Which means, all you who believe, if you get up for the prayer, then wash your faces and hands to the elbows, and then and rub your heads, and also wash your feet to the ankles. And if you are junub, then purify yourselves, which means take a shower. Okay, and also because of the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah la yaqbalu Allah salatan bighayri tahur." Allah does not accept a prayer without purity, without wudu. So this is the second condition. The third condition is طهارة الثوب والبدن والمكان الذي يصلي فيه. The purity or cleanliness, purity, that it is tahir, it's not najis, of the clothing that one wears in the prayer, and the body of the person who is praying, and the place where he is praying. So all of these must be clean for the prayer to be valid. As for the clothing, Allah Azza wa Jal addressed His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, and your clothes, purify them. Your clothes, purify them. It is an obligation to purify your clothes for the prayer. And also because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if one of you comes to the masjid, let him turn over his shoes and look at them, which means at the lower side of them. And if he finds any dirt, any khabath, which means something najis, then let him rub it in the ground before he prayed with them. So this shows that it is, there must be the, any najasa should be removed before you can pray in your shoes. So that talks about the clothing. This relates to the clothing and things that you wear. As for the body, the Prophet ﷺ said when he, that to Ali, we covered this before when we were talking about Tahara, but I believe we did not tape them. We started taping after Tahara, unfortunately. But we covered this, and you were all probably present. He told Ali radiallahu anhu, when he asked him about Madhi, the pre-seminal fluid, he said, perform wudu and wash your private parts. So you have to remove the traces of the najasa, it means, before you can pray. And also he said to the woman who was in istihada, who had the what we called it, I forget the term that we use for it, istihada. Postnatal, no, not the postnatal, that's nifas. Istihada means, it's the breathing that continues after the end of the normal end of the period, the irregular breathing. So he told her, when she asked him, he said, wash the blood off you and then pray. So again, he told her to remove the najasa. So this is for the purity of the body. As for the purity or the cleanliness of the place, the Prophet ﷺ told the people when the that Bedouin urinated in the masjid, he said, pour a pail of water or a bucket of water over it. So that means to remove its traces, to clean the place. Now, we said this is a condition, which means if a person knowingly knows, knowingly prays with this violated, which means he knows that there is najasa on his clothes or on his body or in the place where he's praying, then his prayer is not valid. Okay, but if he doesn't know and then afterwards discovers that there was najasa in his, on his clothes or on his body or on the ground where he prayed, then the prayer is valid in this case, even though it's a condition, but it is still, the prayer is valid. Why is that? It's because, and even if he remembers while he is in the prayer, then he should try his best to remove it. If he cannot, then he continues his prayer. Especially if he's with the Jama'ah, if he's at home, maybe he can break his prayer and go and wash to be on the safe side. And I think this is what is more proper. I disagree with that, actually. This is what he says, but I disagree. If he remembers in the middle of the prayer, what I would recommend is that a person stops his prayer and go and clean the najasa. If he remembers that on his clothing, for instance, something spilled on his clothing and he forgot to clean it. He was planning to, but he forgot. Or on his body, he did not wash a certain area of his body or the ground where he's praying. Now let him stop and perform, wash, and then resume the prayer. Resume the prayer. Need somebody to pour this, inshallah.
How about if he forgets that he has made wudu, he thinks that he has made right?
He has to pray it over. Because it's a condition, as we said. The only exception is that if there's a dirt or a najasa on the body or on the clothes or on the ground. Mm-hmm. But not for the wudu. There's no evidence for the wudu. It's still a condition without which, if it is not fulfilled, the prayer is not valid. Even if you remember afterwards.
So what about the hadith when Prophet said that, the mistakes or forgetfulness is excused for
it? It doesn't seem to cover it, because this is obviously from the evidences, it is a condition for the prayer. And a condition means that it is a requirement that doesn't hold without it. As the scholars say in the language of fiqh, that a condition is something الذي يلزم كيف يلزم من وجوده that if يلزم من عدم وجوده العدم, or something like that, which means if some kind of Arabic, I think it means that something that if it does not exist, then the other things that follow from it would not exist, would not hold. Yeah, so what I'm saying is that if it is shown that the prayer does not hold without this, then it doesn't hold. And even if the person has done a mistake, still this is a condition for the prayer and he can correct it. If he cannot correct that mistake for some reason, for example, if somebody forgot, mm-hmm. whether, I'm sure at some times in my life, I thought I had wudu and I performed the prayer.
Like, remember you said you went to on the Juma prayer and you started the prayer, khutbah, and then you
said... Yes. I'm saying, in that case I remembered. Mm-hmm. No. But no, I'm saying, suppose that I do not remember, there are cases I'm sure where I do not remember at all. I pray the prayer and I assume that I have wudu and I never remember later on that I did not have wudu. Only Allah knows. And remember that Allah alone is the one who knows that. Yeah, so that prayer is not invalid, mm-hmm. because that is where the mistakes are forgiven. Okay.
No.
Yeah, but if I know and discover that I did something wrong, I did the ibadah in the wrong way that I was supposed to do it, and I still have the ability to change it, then I should change it. Inshallah, I should correct it. That is too. Okay, so the reason why we say that this does not apply to the case where you start the prayer or you finish the prayer and then you discover, or you start the prayer and you can change, discover that there is najasa in your body or in your clothing. If you can change it, correct it in the prayer, then you should do that. And that does not mean that you have to start over the prayer. Okay, so which means even though part of the prayer was not with clean clothes, but still the prayer is acceptable. Okay?
Like you said in the beginning, if you have najasa like this on your shoes or something, you have to rub it out.
Yeah.
In time of Prophet or something, do they do that just before the prayer?
That's what it means, to rub them outside the masjid so that you do not bring the dirt into the masjid. This will be cleared from this hadith, inshallah. Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once prayed and they were praying behind him, and then they saw him take off his shoes in the middle of the prayer. He had his shoes and then he took them off in the prayer. So everybody else took off their shoes. And remember, the masjid did not have carpet, so they used to pray in their shoes in the masjid. And then when he finished his prayer, he looked at them and he said, "Why did you take off your shoes?" And they said, "We saw you do that, so we did the same." He said, "The reason I did it is because Jibreel came to me and told me that there is a filth in my shoes. In the Jibreel atani fa akhbarani anna bihima khabatha. فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمْ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلْيَقْلِبْنَ عَلَيْهِ وَلْيَنْظُرْ فِيهِمَا فَإِنْ رَأَى خَبَثًا فَلْيَمَسَّهُ بِالْأَرْضِ ثُمَّ لْيُصَلِّ فِيهِمَا. So when one of you comes to the masjid, then let him turn over or flip over his shoes and look on the lower side of them. If he found any filth, then let him rub it in the ground, and then he would pray with them. That doesn't mean rub them in the ground of the masjid. It means before you enter the masjid, so that you do not bring the filth into the ground of the masjid. And then you can pray in them. This hadith shows that since the Prophet ﷺ did not start the prayer over, but he continued, he just took off his shoes, even though in part of the prayer he had najasa on his shoes, it means that the prayer was not invalidated by that fact because he did not know. But as soon as he knew, he had to do something to correct it. It is very hard to get into this. We'll probably come to this subject in a little bit. When we discuss the following imam, you'll find that there is no consensus on among the scholars as to where you put the line, that you follow the imam in these things but not in those things. So you find that there's a lot of difference. Like for example, if the imam is sick and he prays sitting, Some say you follow him, some say you do not follow him. And if he makes a mistake, some say you follow him in the mistake, some say you do not follow him. If he violates the sunnah, if he performs the bid'ah, some say you still follow him, some say you do not follow him. So, but inshallah, we discuss this when we get to. This is a different subject now. I think us is a different subject. In different issues, there is a stronger opinion, inshallah. We'll try to divide that into different segments and deal with them separately. Inshallah. Okay, so the fourth condition is covering the awrah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَا بَنِي آدَمْ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. O human beings, take your adornment for every masjid, which means for every prayer. And that means cover your awrat. Because the people used to make tawaf around the house naked. So it means to cover your nakedness. And also before, a little before that ayah of Surah Al-A'raf, Allah Azza wa Jal tells about how Allah Azza wa Jal has granted us something to cover our nakedness with. And how after the shaitan, Satan made our father and mother, tempted them and made them, caused them to leave the Jannah. Mm-hmm. And then they started covering themselves with leaves. And Allah Azza wa Jal say that He gave us things, لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ, that He gave us clothing to cover our private parts with. And our سَوْآ, which means the things like سَيِّ, the things that is wrong to show to others. And after that He says, take your adornment. So the adornment is, even though it starts with covering the awrah, and then added to it any kind of adornment, beautification that can be performed to get ready for the prayer. Tell him to be quiet, otherwise he'll be in trouble. And also the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ صَلَاةَ حَائِدٍ إِلَّا بِخِمَارٍ. Allah does not accept the prayer of a ha'id, a menstruating woman, without a khimar, a head cover. And menstruating woman, it doesn't mean during her menses, of course, but it means that it is the woman who has reached the age of puberty. And the awra of a man is from his knee to his navel. As in the hadith of Amr bin Shu'aib, from his father, from his grandfather, which means Abdullah bin Umar, that مَا بَيْنَ السُّرَّةِ وَالرُّكْبَةِ عَوْرَةِ, which means all that which is between the navel and the knee is the awrah. All of it. Yeah.
To the navel. I mean, if this part is covered, then the prayer is right?
I come to this, inshallah. For the woman?
No, for the man.
Okay. Okay. Jarahad al-Aslami said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by me when I was wearing a burda, a lined or striped kind of garment, and my thigh was exposed. So he told me, غطي فخذك فإن الفخذ عورة, cover your thigh because the thigh is awrah, is something that needs to be covered. And the woman is, all of her body is awrah except her face and hands to the wrist and during the prayer. As for outside the prayer, we know the difference among the scholars. We are not going to get to it now. But in the prayer itself, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'atu awrah." The woman is awrah. And he said, لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار الله, as we heard the hadith a little earlier. And The best placed book to discuss the awra of the woman is the book of Al-Albani that doesn't seem to have been translated to English yet, and we were hoping to do that, which is Jilbab al-Mar'a al-Muslima, the Jilbab of the Muslim woman, in which he brings all the evidences proving that the hands and the face are not awra for the woman, and he refutes the arguments of all the scholars who say that they are awra and they must be covered, like the scholars of Saudi Arabia and others. So that is a very strong book, but so far it has not been translated. I don't know why.
So what about the niqab that's revealed in front of the face?
The niqab, it is recommended to put the niqab, but the question is it an obligatory or just a recommended thing? Mm-hmm. And the correct opinion is that it's only recommended, it's preferable. If the woman feels that her face may be a fitna for others, for the men, if they look at it, then she should cover it. Or it is recommended for her to cover.
Is it recommended? Is it also recommended in Hajj?
She is not supposed to wear niqab. But when the men come close to her, she can bring over her jilbab further down so that it will not show her face.
I mean, they're always come close because there is no segregation.
Yeah, no, there isn't. Yeah, so she has to wear his clothes in such a way that, you know, they can cover a good part of her face.
Like some of the sisters from Iran or some of us have seen that.
That's Allah, that's permissible. They bring the jilbab so much down that it doesn't show much of their face. Yeah, they could probably do that. You'll see some weird sights, like some women. I saw women wearing something like a hat. I don't know, you know, like what you call the thing which comes from the hat, the thing that comes around rim, or from the baseball cap.
Yeah.
The thing.
Yeah.
Huh?
It's called a bill.
A bill? B I L L. So something like this, they wear it with their hijab and comes like this, and then from that they have something falling down in Hajj. So that it won't touch their face and they will not be violating. I've seen some women wearing that.
But that's not acceptable.
It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It just looks strange. Mm-hmm. But
if we allow this situation, don't you think there's a problem?
I have some different ways of finding each other, even though they will get lost sometimes. Like once I spent 3 hours looking for my wife. We couldn't find each other, so I had to call her sister, and she called her sister, and then like every half an hour each one of us would call, and then we tried finally. And you'll not know the places, because you know if you go in the crowds, many of the gates of the haram appears to be similar. Uh-huh. And the shops around them look like they are the same. So you don't know where you are, and you tell her go to this place or not go to that place, you don't know. And we end up being very close to each other, but we could not see each other, subhanAllah. Usually people have ways of agreeing, like stay by this door, and the doors are named, they're the names of the doors. I'll meet you by this door or by that door, and so on. And they can ask the people, where is this door? Or something like that. Or by this store, by McDonald's, something like that. There's McDonald's right outside the haram. No.
But Salah,
Kentucky Fried Chicken.
Well, I don't know about that. About the mutant chickens, but
KFC, maybe, I don't know.
Yeah, I heard that the McDonald's have halal meat from the Muslim.
Yeah, probably. So let's finish the conditions before the time finishes. The fifth condition is facing the Qibla, because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ." Thus, turn your face toward the Masjid al-Haram, the sacred mosque, and wherever you are, turn your faces towards it. And because of the Prophet's saying to the one who did not perform his prayer properly, he said, "When you stand for the prayer, when you get up for prayer, then." Perform the full wudu, the correct wudu, then face the qibla to the end of the hadith. So he told him that he should face the qibla. And it is only permissible to face, to turn, to not to face the qibla in situations of fear and in the sunnah prayer during travel. Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا, which means if you are afraid, that is if you feel that the enemy will come and attack you, then you can pray while you are riding or walking or riding. And Ibn Umar explained this meaning, facing the Qibla or not facing it.
Even the Fard prayer too?
Yeah, this is about the Fard prayer.
Prophet said he got down out of the camel and prayed a Fard prayer and then...
Oh, this is an extreme fear, like, you know, the enemy is surrounding you and you have to be watchful all the time. So in that case, you can be riding or standing facing the Qibla or not facing it. And Nafa, the reporter from Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, said, I think he is Nafa, he is Mawla Ibn Umar, he is his freed slave. And he is one of the great scholars of Tabi'in. He said, I do not see Ibn Umar reporting that, but from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means he believed that he said that he heard this from the Prophet. And as for the Sunnah prayer, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu also said, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ يُسَبِّحُ عَلَى رَاحِلَتِهِ قِبَلَ أَيِّ تَوَجُّهٍ تَوَجَّهُ وَيُوتِرُ عَلَيْهَا غَيْرَ أَنَّهُ لَا يُصَلِّ عَلَيْهَا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. He used to pray Sunnah on his animal wherever it turned. And he used to pray witr while riding on it. But he would not pray the Fard prayer, the obligatory prayer.
So the obligatory prayer, can you pray on a camel or on a bike? Just in one case?
Yeah, only this case. Or if there is no other option, I mean, of course, if one is excused, like he cannot stand. In a plane and he cannot stand, because sometimes he can stand, but people are lazy to or afraid that people see them praying. He has to try his best. If he finds that there is no way at all, then he prays sitting. Or if he is in the middle of, you know, a snowstorm, and if he goes out to pray, he will freeze, then he can pray in sitting in the car. But it should be in situations like that where he has... Yeah, it is not possible for him to do otherwise. Okay, now, if a person is in a situation where he cannot tell where is the direction of Qibla, then he tries his best, he tries to make a guess, and prays. And his prayer is acceptable, even if he finds out later that he was praying in the wrong direction. He doesn't have to make it up. So this is another condition that is a little lax or lenient, that if, even though it is one, if I know this is the direction of Qibla and I pray this way, my prayer is invalid, or this way. But if I pray this way, forgetting, you know, sometimes somebody would start praying in a certain direction for some reason. Sometimes I was told that people in their house, they get up and they start praying in the wrong direction, they forget for some reason. So in that case, the prayer is acceptable. And if they are reminded or they remember, they have to turn to the right direction. Or if they are in the, it is a cloudy day and they are in the middle of the, travel or something, or nowhere, and they do not know which is the direction of Qibla, they try to guess, and then they pray in that direction.
What if they remember after the prayer already and then
same thing.
Remind them after the prayer?
Yeah, as I said, that's, they don't have to make it up.
After the Adhan. And I know you said that some people say, and they grant Rasulullah so and so under intercession. Of course, but it's wrong, don't say that, right?
This, no, it's not wrong.
But that part is okay. Intercession?
Yeah.
Okay. I haven't missed it.
But some parts of it are not correct. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. Other brothers called, they said they were in Richardson about 40 minutes ago. They said they were on their way, inshallah they'll join us soon. Abu Mujahid, I don't know who he had with him. Okay, so we were discussing the conditions for the correctness of the prayer, shurutu sihhati salah. And we said the conditions are, number one, al-ilmu bidukhul al-waqt. لقوله تعالى إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا, which means one should be sure that the time has started for the prayer, because Allah says what it means, what means that indeed the prayer has been made a timed record for the believers. And the second condition, الطهارة من الحدثين, لقوله تعالى لقوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق, to the end of the ayah. ولحديث ابن عمر قال لا يقبل الله صلاة بغير طهور. So the second condition is that one should be pure from both hadaths, which means from janaba, and he should have wudu. Third, طهارة الثوب والبدن والمكان الذي يصلي فيه, that his clothes, his body, and the place where he prays should all be tahir, clean and pure. Fourth, satru al-awra, one should cover his awra. And the awra for the woman is all of her body except for the face and the hands to the wrists, and the awra for the man is from his navel to his knee. Awra tul rajul min as-surrati ila ar-rukba wa awra tul mar'a kullu badaniha ma 'ada al-wajhi wal kaffayn. Kullu jism ma 'ada al-wajhi wal kaffayn. الشرط الخامس, the fifth condition, استقبال القبلة. استقبال القبلة شرط للصلاة. يعني if somebody facing the قبلة, if somebody intentionally doesn't face the قبلة, his prayer is invalid. If إذا واحد عارف اتجاه القبلة بيصلي على غير اتجاه, صلاته باطلة.
صلي على النبي أبو عبد الله. صلي على النبي. إذا كنت بالصحراء أبو عبد الله, صلي على النبي. خليك معي. إذا كنت بالصحراء.
ما عارف تيجي.
تقدر يعني مثل ما كنت يعني الشيخ بيقدر الإنسان بينوي الصلاة وبقول وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماء. نحن وقت نقعد بالصلاة يا الشيخ نحن موجهين لرب العالمين.
صحيح. لا اللي عم نقول
نعم.
إذا واحد عارف الاتجاه
أيوة نعم
وبيدور على الاتجاه صلاته باطلة. إذا ما عارف
نعم.
إذا لم يعرف فساعتها بيتحرر الاتجاه
صح.
بعدين بيصلي وإنما تولوا أينما تولوا فثم وجهه
مزبوط ما في أينما تولوا فولوا وجهه.
بس إذا واحد بيعرف القبلة هيك وراح بيصلي هيك راح تفرط
مزبوط صح.
Okay. So if you do not know, you try your best and then you follow that even if it is wrong. Number six, the sixth condition, niyyah. وهو أن ينوي الصلاة التي قام. I think this is where we got last night. وهو أن ينوي الصلاة التي قام إليها ويعينها بقلبه كفرض الظهر أو العصر أو سنتهما مثلا ولا يشرع التلفظ بها. يعني he should have in his heart the intention to pray that specific prayer that he is praying, and whether it's fard or sunnah, and it is not recommended or it's not allowed to state out his intention. لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يتلفظ بها. يعني لا يسن أن يقول نويت أن أصلي لله, وإنما النية في القلب. وإنما كان إذا قام إلى الصلاة قال الله أكبر ولم يقل شيئا قبلها ولا يلفظ بالنية البتة ولا قال أصلي لله صلاة كذا وكذا مستقبل القبلة أربع ركعات إماما أو مأموما ولا قال أداء ولا قضاء ولا قال فرض الوقت وهذه عشر بدع.
عشر بدع نعم بدع
كلها بدع
الكلام مثلا نويت أن أصلي كذا كذا تعالى فرض صلاة
هي كلها بقى الأصل
هذه بدع
الواحد نيته بقلبه
مزبوط نحن جايين نصلي
أيوه هذه so it's not permissible to state it out like what some people say. They say for example I intend to pray to Allah such and such a prayer facing the Qibla four rak'at for example as an imam or as a person following the imam or praying it on its time or making it up or this is the prayer of this time. All of these statements that people say sometimes or they teach us, they used to teach us to say, all of this is bid'ah. And ولم ينقل عنه أحد بإسناد صحيح ولا ضعيف ولا مسند ولا مرسل لفظة واحدة منها البتة. يعني nothing was reported from him صلى الله عليه وسلم at all, even with weak hadith, that he said any of that. ولا عن أحد من أصحابه, neither any of his أصحاب. ولا استحسنه أحد من التابعين ولا الأئمة الأربعة. And it was not recommended by any of the tabi'in or the four imams. This is from Zad al-Ma'ad by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. Okay, so these are the six conditions of the prayer. Who can repeat them? Can you repeat them?
This is the time for the salat.
Okay, prayer on time, correct.
You have to know which salat you're making. You have to be tahir.
Which salah, you mean niyyah, intention? Okay. Okay. Tahir? Tahir yourself, your body, your... Okay.
You have to face the Qibla.
Uh-huh. Two more. What do you normally do before prayer?
You have to make the wudu.
Okay. Which one?
Afri.
How much of your body you can cover?
You cover your arm.
Okay. Uncover. Okay. These are the six conditions. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Okay, now the description of the prayer. And this usually, you know, I don't know how much time we have for it, but you know, it is Sheikh Albani, for example, has a whole book, as you know, on the description of the prayer. So what we'll be doing now is going briefly over something similar to what's in that book in detail. Okay. So كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام إلى الصلاة استقبل القبلة قائما قريبا من السترة وكان يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. Doesn't mean he said it at the time of the prayer, which means he said deeds are indeed by intentions and every person gets what he intended. So that is related to what we said about the niyyah, that one should have the niyyah that this is, he's praying for to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used, when he prayed, he would stand up facing the Qibla and close to the sutra, close to the sutra, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and probably this will come later on, that لا يصلي إذا صلى أحدكم فليصلي إلى سترة, which means when one of you prays, let him pray with a sutra in front of him. Sutra is something you put so that nobody will pass between you in front of you in the prayer. And he said, فَلْيُصَلِّ إِلَى السُّتْرَ وَلْيَدْنُ مِنْهَا, and let him come close to it. Now come close, how far? How close is close? I mean, if this is the sutra, you can stand right here, which means like 1 foot away from the sutra. That's close, but we have to see how he did it, and that will teach us what is the distance, the correct distance that is considered close. The distance should be such as to tell people that they cannot pass between you and this sutra. If you are too far, like somebody is praying in the back and he says, this front wall is my sutra, that is nonsense, because everybody is allowed to pass in front of him, otherwise he is stopping people from passing. and he doesn't have such a permission. So his distance from the sutra should be reasonable to stop the people from passing in front of him. And what was reported from the practice of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was to stand away from the sutra ثلاثة أذرع, three arm spans. ذراع is from the tip of the fingers to the elbow. That's ذراع, 60 centimeters. So he used to stand away from the sutra 180 centimeters, which is like 6 feet, 6 feet away from the sutra. So it's like the height of a man's height away from the sutra, not your height, a normal man. So it is like 6 feet away from the sutra. Okay, and so that when he makes sujood, there would be in front of him, between him and the sutra, a small distance, like that much distance, enough for the passage of a goat. That's what was reported from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if somebody is praying here in the front, he would stand somewhere around here, and that is a reasonable distance, or a little maybe further, like here, between him and the sutra. What else about the sutra? So, do you have any questions about the sutra?
I read at one place that it has to be 1 foot. And I read somewhere else there should be the distance between the elbow and the tip of the foot.
Yeah, that's the more correct. It should be the height, مثل مؤخرة الرحل, what is like the back pole on the saddle of the camel. And he said إذا كان كيف إذا كان بين أحدكم إذا كان إذا وضع أحدكم أمامه ما مثل مؤخرة الرحل لم يضره شيء أو لم يضره ما مر أمامه, يعني أمام وراءه. مؤخرة الرحل is, as I said, that pole which if you check in the books of language, of the Arabic language, they say it used to be about one ذراع, 60 centimeters, 2 feet almost. So there's an argument among the scholars. They differ about whether if it is shorter it does not work or what, because the hadith says if it is that much, then nothing will harm him if they pass behind it. So what if it is shorter? The apparent meaning of the hadith that it may harm, it may not work.
You mean the height of the
Yeah, the height.
Oh.
So it should be this Mu'akhirat al-Rahil is about that much. Yeah, approximately that much. So if you put it, if you make it shorter like this, would it work or not? Allah, if you do not have anything else, then this is better than nothing. That will show at least that you are trying to prevent people from passing in front of you. But this is not the recommended height. The recommended height, to say the least, is that much. هذه عصا كان يضعوها في مؤخرة الرحل تاع الجمل. فهذا يعني هذا تفسير علماء اللغة لها, يعني إنه طولها كان ذراع يعني. ما أدري والله, ما كنت جمال زمان. حتى ينسندوا عليها أو شيء. الله أعلم. Okay. So you face the Qibla. إذا قام استقبل القبلة قائما قريبا من السترة. Okay, yeah. So one more thing I want to mention is that if you feel that someone or a child or a goat or something is about to pass in front of you, between you and the sutra, then it's permissible to come forward to prevent them from doing that, or to do something to prevent them, rather than letting them pass as much as possible. It has been reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was praying and some animals tried to pass in front of him, he would come so far forward so that the animals would pass from behind him, and then he goes back in the prayer to continue his prayer. So this is permissible. You can do the same with children if they will understand. Sometimes the children are stubborn. They will insist to pass in front of you, no matter what you do. So and they start crying if you push them away. They start crying. That you try your best. That do not allow anything to pass in front of you, even a child. ثم كان يستفتح الصلاة بقوله الله أكبر وكان يرفع يديه مع التكبير ثم يضع اليمنى على اليسرى فوق صدره ثم يرمي ببصره نحو الأرض. Start the prayer by saying Allahu Akbar. And as I said, here he is very brief. He doesn't give the detail of every action. You have to go to the other book to get it in more detail. You raise your hands facing with them the direction of Qibla to the height of your shoulders or your ears, but you do not touch your ears as some people teach. So to the level of the ears or the level of the chest, and say Allahu Akbar, facing with them the Qibla, as I said. And then once you say Allahu Akbar, this is called Takbirat al-Ihram, the Takbira of Ihram, of prohibition, which means once you say it, then everything is prohibited. The normal actions of people like talking, laughing, walking, whatever, because now you are in a situation of prayer that does not end until you say Assalamu Alaikum. So after Takbir, you put the right hand over the left hand on the chest. Al-Yumna ala al-Yusra ala al-Sadr. And some people put their right hand on the elbow. This is wrong. There is absolutely no report, as far as I know, of putting the right hand on the elbow, like some people do. So this is wrong, and this is wrong. The sunnah is to put the right hand on the left hand, or on the left hand and part of the wrist. That is what has been reported, and no more than this. So going further in this direction with the left hand is not right, unless the lines are too squeezed that you find yourself squished, and you have to, even though you still may have some leeway by moving your hands up and down a little bit, but you should try to avoid putting the hand on the elbow as much as possible, which is what some people do. Also, some people put their hand near the throat. There is no such description in the prayer, putting the hands near the throat. It should be on the chest, on the breast, from here down to here, in this area. Not down on the stomach, and not up on the neck, in the intermediate place here. Okay. ثُمَّ يَرْمِي بِبَصَرِهِ نَحْوَ الْأَرْضِ. And then he starts the prayer looking down at the ground. And what has been reported about the Prophet ﷺ is that kana, what is the exact Arabic word? I think it says يُطَعْطِئُ رَأْسَهُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ, which means he used to lower his head very much in the prayer. So some people pray with their head up like this and they look down. That's not correct. They should lower their head and lower their eyes and look at the place where they will be making sujood. ثم يستفتح القراءة بأدعية كثيرة متنوعة يحمد الله تعالى فيها ويمجده ويثني عليه ثم يستعيذ بالله تعالى من الشيطان الرجيم. So after that, one starts by the adhkar of the that has been recorded in the sunnah, the dua al-istiftah, which means the opening supplication of the prayer. And there are a number of them that has been reported in the Sunnah. You'll find some of them in, actually probably all of them, you'll find them in the Sifat al-Salah, the Prophet's prayer described. There are four or five different forms that have been reported in the Sunnah, some of them more specific to the night prayer, and some of them for any prayer. Like, for example, Allahumma ba'ad bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriqi wal-maghrib. This for any prayer. Or subhanaka wa bihamdik, tabaraka asmaka ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. That also you can say it with every prayer. And wajjat wajhi alladhi fatara as-samawati wal arda hanifan muslima wa ana minal mushrikeen. This is the longest of them, also with every prayer, and to the end of it, it's a long one. Or some of what you say for the night prayer, like Allahumma Rabbi Jibreel wa Mikaela wa Israfil Fatima al-Samawati wa al-Ardi alim al-Ghaybi wa al-Shahada anta tahkuma bayna ibadika فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون اهدني لمختلف فيهم الحق بإذنك إنك تهدي من تشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. This is the night prayer. And what else? These are the ones that come to my mind now. So there are like four or five that have been reported in the Sunnah. Some of them, as I said, are more specific to the night prayer. So you start by saying one of them. يَحْمَدُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. They include praising of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَيُثْنِي عَلَيْهِ, and glorification of Him. ثُمَّ يَسْتَعِيذُ بِاللَّهِ. After you say that, you say تَعُوذ, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, or أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ السَّمِيعِ الْعَلِيمِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, or أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ السَّمِيعِ الْعَلِيمِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, مِنْ هَمْزِهِ وَنَفْثِهِ وَنَفْخِهِ. One of the forms of isti'adha, which means seeking protection with Allah from Satan. ثم يقرأ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا يجهر بها. Then you say, he says بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم silently without raising his voice. Okay, but one should say it. ثم يقرأ الفاتحة يقطعها آية آية. This is still the description of the prayer of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقرأ الفاتحة يقطعها آية آية, which means then he would read the فاتحة cutting it into one ayah at a time, which means breaking between each ayah and the next. So you say Alhab bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Cut them like this, and don't say Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim maliki yawm al-deen iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in uhdina al-sirat al-mustaqim. Like some people do, they connect the ayat together. This is against the sunnah, or this has no basis in the sunnah. The sunnah is to stop at the end of each ayah, as was described by Aisha radiallahu anha, from the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he finishes al-Fatiha, فَإِذَا انْتَهَى مِنَ الْفَاتِحَةِ قَالَ آمين. He says آمين وَيَجْهَرُ وَيَمُدُّ بِهَا صَوْتَهُ. So he says it loud and extend his voice with it. آمين. Ameen, something like that. Now, how long to make Ameen? And the way I see it, Allahu Alam, is to make it the same length as the regular prayer, his normal reading. Which means, if he's reading a fast reading, then Ameen should be fast. If he's reading a long reading, his Ameen should be long. Like if he's saying Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, then Ameen should be long. Ameen. If he's reading it fast, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Ameen, should be about the same level. ثم يقرأ بعد الفاتحة سورة غيرها وكان يطيلها أحيانا ويقصرها أحيانا. Then after الفاتحة, one should read another surah or something else, some a portion of the Quran after that. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to sometimes make it long, sometimes make it short. وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يجهر بالقراءة في صلاة الصبح وفي الركعتين الأوليين من المغرب والعشاء ويسر بها في الظهر والعصر والثالثة من المغرب والأخريين من العشاء. Which means he used to read loud صلى الله عليه وسلم in the two rak'at of the Fajr prayer and in the first two rak'at of Maghrib and of Isha. First two rak'at of Isha prayer, read loud. Otherwise, the rest of the prayers, everything else, he used to read it silently, which includes Zuhr, Asr, this last rak'ah of Maghrib, and the last two rak'ahs of Isha, and also all of the, I don't know if you mention it here, all of the voluntary prayers, except for night prayers. All the other voluntary prayers or would be read silently. And also he would read loud Al-Jum'ah, Eid prayer, Al-Istisqa, and Al-Khusuf. or Al-Kusuf. And we have prayed Kusuf recently. I don't know if some of you were here. We prayed it here, yeah. So that is also according to the Sunnah, to raise your voice in it. Istisqa, seeking water, rain, asking for rain when it is very dry, when there is a drought. وكان يجعل الركعتين الأخيرتين أقصر من الأوليين قدرا نصف قدر 15 آية وربما اقتصر فيهما على الفاتحة. The last two rak'at he used to make them shorter than the first two rak'at. Like if you are praying Dhuhr, the last two rak'at of Dhuhr are made shorter than the first two rak'at in about this half the length. And which means about reading about 15 ayat, as some reports say. Which means after Al-Fatiha, he would stand for a duration equal to reading about 15 ayat, which means like reading Surah Wal-Layli Idha Yaghsha, for example. Or reading, let's say, قل هو الله أحد 10 times, for example, or 6 times, or something like
the
that.
The last 2 times?
Yeah.
After the Fatiha?
Yeah.
But nobody do.
I know, but
everybody read only the Fatiha.
Yeah, so this is permissible. He did that sometimes. And actually, some of them say it's not permissible to read anything after the Fatiha, but this has no basis. This has no basis. What is reported in the Sunnah is that he used to make it shorter, as Aisha radiallahu anha described his Dhuhr prayer. That his first rak'ah was very, very long. Then the second rak'ah shorter, the third rak'ah shorter, the fourth rak'ah shorter. Which means he read something in every rak'ah after the Fatiha. No, for all prayers. For all prayers, if you can read something, it's better. ثم كان إذا فرغ من القراءة سكت سكتة ثم يرفع يديه ثم رفع يديه وكبر وركع. After he finished reading, for example, قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد الله أكبر. This is not the way that he used to do it. لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. He waits for just a brief moment and then he says الله أكبر and he comes down. So he remains silent for a brief moment before he goes down to ruku'ah. ثم رفع يديه, then he would raise his hands and say takbir and go to ركوع. وكان يضع كفيه على ركبتيه ويفرج بين أصابعه ويمكن يديه من ركبتيه كأنه قابض عليهما. يعني now we come to the demonstration. He would, you know, when he makes ركوع, he makes his fingers, spreads his fingers, and he holds fast to his knees as if he is catching them like this. Okay, so he should be holding them in a very good way. كان يضع كفيه على ركبتيه يفرج بين أصابعه. So this is wrong, like doing this is wrong. It should be like this, holding on the knees like this. السلام. No.
سبحان ربي العظيم لازم
يفتح
يعني
يفتح صبيه. هذا اللي عم يقوله. فتحه يكبش على ركبه.
نعم.
اي نعم.
اذا كان كمش على ركبه
هيك
يعني.
لا لازم يفرج هيك. هيك كان الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يسوي.
نعم.
اوكي. وكان يضع كفيه على ركبتيه ويفرج بين أصابعه ويمكن يديه من ركبتيه كأنه قابض عليهما. وكان يجافي مرفقيه عن جنبيه ويبسط ظهره ويسويه حتى لو صب عليه الماء لاستقر. وكان يطمئن في ركوعه ويقول سبحان ربي العظيم ثلاثة. وكان يقول هذا الركن في هذا الركن أنواع من الأذكار والأدعية تارة بهذا وتارة بهذا. وكان ينهى عن قراءة القرآن في الركوع والسجود.